Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon texts today are the words from Paul's letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, beginning in chapter 8 with the first verse, and I would invite you to rise for the reading of the sermon text. He writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in the love, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We ask that you would set us apart from this world and sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. ABC. Fellow Redeemed in Christ, have you heard of first world problems? It's kind of a bit of a joke on the internet these days. First world problems are problems that people like us have living in the first world, living here in America and countries like that. Problems that people who live in third world countries in poverty really have no idea about, can't even really imagine. My internet's out. My jet ski's starting to look old, you know. And here's my personal favorite. Where's the remote? Overall, we enjoy a great abundance here in our country. The pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness are still a good description of American activity as a whole. We Christians, we enjoy great abundance in the Holy Christian Church, in which God daily and richly forgives us and all believers our sins. For 500 years, we've enjoyed the clear teaching of God's grace among us since the Lutheran Reformation. For 100 years now, we've been enjoying the blessings of our Evangelical Lutheran Synod and sharing the riches of God's grace. Excuse me. With many people here and abroad. Right here in Lake Havasu, we have been enjoying the fact that the economy is starting to pick up again. Everywhere I go, I see new construction and workers are pouring back into our town here in the desert. There's abundance for many people. And this is a lot like it was in the city of Corinth in southern Greece in the first century. Not for the same reasons, though. Corinth had a lot of water. They were located on a little neck of land in southern Greece. And they had become a very important port city because you could bring your boat into one side of Corinth they would lift the boat up on rollers and bring it across this little neck of land. And so you could go from the Aegean Sea to the Adriatic Sea very quickly, and you didn't have to go all the way around the southern end of Greece. And so money poured into Corinth, and it became a cosmopolitan center of culture and wealth. We're kind of like them. But I ask you, what if we actually lived in poverty? In that case, we would be living like the Macedonians that Paul talks about. Rural Macedonia was on the other end of Greece, up in the north. There wasn't a whole lot of wealth there. And Paul says the churches there were actually impoverished. They were poor. If we were poor, would we act like the churches of Macedonia did? Would we be willing to give generously from our want instead of abundance? What faithfulness the Macedonians enjoyed. They looked to the riches of the abundance of the kingdom of heaven first, instead of their own country and their savings and their wealth. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he shows them the grace of God, not in some kind of abstract way. He points them to solid evidence of the action of grace, to the wealth of the generosity of these Macedonian congregations. Their wealth was not worldly. Paul tells us they were impoverished. Rather, their wealth was by faith. Their generosity resulted from the riches of God's grace. They had more grace than they knew what to do with. Paul tells us of the joy and the affliction of the Macedonians to make it clear that their motivation was not from within, not from their own sinful hearts, not from the faltering, corrupted human nature that they had from birth, but rather it was from outside of them. It was from the God-given faith that the Lord had bestowed upon them. And for us, by Christian faith, we too are motivated to meet earthly affliction with heavenly joy, passing hardships with the surpassing happiness of the children of God, not looking to earn God's favor and to pay Him off and to get Him on our good side, not with slavish works that are meant to appease some angry deity. No, we have received grace. Like these Macedonians, we have received the undeserved love of God. He has given it to us freely, and He has made us even to be His own baptized sons by faith. We stand to inherit all that He has. We are brothers with Christ, co-heirs eternally with Him. And that faith that God gave the Macedonians, that's what Paul singles out to show the Corinthians and to show us. Not because the Macedonians had worked themselves up into some kind of fanatical or religious fervor that led them to just give away their earthly possessions. No, Paul shows us that God worked in their hearts something amazing, genuine generosity. They gave according to their means, he says, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The Macedonians gave with purpose and intent. They weren't reacting to something. They were making choices. Somehow they had become aware of the needs of fellow Christians, and they looked at those needs and saw there an opportunity to put grace into action. And they resolved in their minds to help. Intentionally, on purpose, not as an afterthought, not on a lark. They thought about it. Fellow redeemed, Paul is not just writing to the Corinthians about this inspired generosity. He's holding up the Macedonians and saying, look, there is grace in action. That's what God's grace causes in faithful hearts. See that you excel in this act of grace also, he says. When we think of our giving and our generosity, where are we with that? When we hear of the Macedonians giving despite their poverty, do we cringe a little? When we look in the mirror of God's law, what do we see? I know oftentimes I see stinginess in my own heart and greed. There's a cold stoniness there sometimes when people ask for help. Today, our Savior Lutheran Church is embarking on a new fiscal year. Our church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, is embarking on its 101st year here on earth. When we think of the offerings that we give to church and synod, what sorts of thoughts pop up in our mind? Do we think about our offering with Christian purpose and intent? Do we think about what we're contributing to and why we're contributing? Or is our offering just something that sort of happens Sunday morning, something to put in the plate? Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." Fellow redeemed, don't give to the work here because you have to, because you feel that it's some kind of obligation. Is what Christ did to save you from death a source of drudgery? If it is, think about that. Far from that, our hearts should be. We know that we've been redeemed. We know that we've been bought back by the Son of God himself. He freely gave himself, his own body and blood on the cross to pay the debt that we owed, to pay for our stinginess and our greediness and our cold stoniness sometimes. He paid for all of that. He paid for that crushing negative balance of our sin. He gave up everything to do it. The splendor of his heavenly life, he gave it up for you and for me because we were in need. Didn't Paul also write in the previous chapter, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." All this is from God. This is the abundant grace that the Macedonians knew. This is the abundance of grace that God has made available to us and has showered us with. All this is from God. He even worked in us in appreciation of this fact that we wouldn't have by nature. He gave us faith by word and sacrament so that we know where all of this comes from. So when you think about your giving this year, don't think about yourself first. Don't think about us as a congregation first. Think about God first. When you give to him first. Of course, he doesn't need what we have to offer. But what parent would turn down a child who says, "I found a penny, here you go"? What parent would turn that down? Why, none. They would receive it with joy. They would be thankful, and they would praise the child. God is so pleased when we give even out of our poverty to him and to his children and to their work for the kingdom. He loves it. He cherishes our offerings. He beams with happiness when he sees that the grace that he has given to us in Christ has been brought into action through faith, and that it's bringing about good things for his children. So now, where are you in your life of giving? Take a good hard look at your checkbook, at your consciences. But don't forget to also take a good, refreshing, uplifting look at Christ, at the grace of God and his favor, at the riches that we have received at his hand, that wealth that does not spoil or perish. Resolve this day to put grace into action in your lives, in joy and in affliction, with purpose and intent, and first for him and then for us. Many people need our help. Not just the word only. The word never fails them. It never fails to produce in them a harvest of righteousness in godly action. And so we pray that God's grace would increase among us also, so that we faithfully desire to make use of the blessings he's given to us for his work. May that same spirit that lived in the Macedonians live in us. And may we give thanks for God's grace every day, his overflowing abundance. In Jesus Christ, amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.